Hey, thank you to everybody for joining us by way of the internet, both on Paltalk and Ustream, and thanks everybody for coming here tonight. We're glad that you're here. And as I mentioned, the couch is pretty comfortable, so if anybody wants a more comfortable place to sit, you can sit there. But the danger is if you fall asleep and I get to wake you up, so I'm going to throw a ball at you or something like that. But that's all right. We're actually going to be in, we're starting Matthew chapter 13 tonight, so we're really hitting some a big milestone here in our study. We've been in Matthew for how long now? Almost at least a couple, you think 2 years already, or
not
quite 2 years, a year and a half maybe, yeah. Something like that, so, but that's okay, yeah, trying to get to as much detail, a lot of detail here. All right, well, if you would, follow along with me at Matthew 13 verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. And Dan, could you just confirm again that we do have good sound on both systems here? Just let me know. And, okay, all systems go. Thank you, sir. All right, let's start at Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things of them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. If you will jump down to verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In Matthew's presentation of the ministry of Christ, that Christ begins to speak in parables. He doesn't speak in parables prior to this point. He begins at this point in the book of Matthew. So an important question to ask is, why does he do that here? And that fundamentally, that's kind of the question the disciples ask. When you see down at verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? The fact that they ask this question demonstrates that they even want to understand why the change in his format, in teaching style, what he's actually saying. So, in order to really appreciate that, we need to remember the context. Remember, when you're in Matthew 11 and 12, you have a crisis point that has been reached in the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew 11,
wow,
all the details about John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist came, and Christ says you were willing for a season to rejoice in his life, but then they quickly faded away, their interest in John, and then they stood by while John was imprisoned and then was beheaded. And yet John was a man sent from God. So by rejecting John, they were rejecting God the Father. Then in Matthew 12, we see that Christ is being rejected as that greater priest, the one greater than the temple, and the greater prophet. He's being rejected as prophet, priest, and king. That's what Matthew's presenting in Matthew 12. And then it's in Matthew 12 where the Lord Jesus Christ brings up the doctrine of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Christ said that they could blaspheme Christ and it would be forgiven them. I mean, he knows he's going to go to the cross and pray, Father, forgive them for them, not what they do. So that's why he says it would be forgiven you. But he tells them in Matthew 12 that if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven them in this world, nor in the world to come. And he says that in anticipation of his going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit in early Acts, Acts 2, it's called Pentecost. And that's when they were going to wind up actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you're in Matthew 12, a great crisis point has been arrived at. It's in Matthew 12 where Jesus Christ talks about what's going on is this conflict between the two strong men. The one strong man that held Israel captive, the other strong man that has come to enter into the house and spoil his goods and rescue the nation. You remember that from Matthew 12? Look back at Matthew 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28 says this, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. That's what Christ is there on in the scene of human history doing. The nation of Israel had become possessed by Satan, by Beelzebub. You'll recall back in chapter 12, verse 25. Look at chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every what?
Kingdom
divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every what?
City.
Or what? See that verse? You've got a kingdom, a city, and a house. The kingdom of heaven, who did it belong to? Who was the rightful owner of it? The Lord Jesus Christ. But who was possessing the kingdom? Satan. The house is the house of Israel. They belong to Christ. But they were possessed by the devil. The city is the city of Jerusalem, which was the city of the great king. Remember that? And yet it was a city occupied. Not by, and it was certainly occupied physically by Rome, by the Roman soldiers, but it was occupied by the devil, okay? And so Jesus Christ at that time is on planet Earth. The kingdom of heaven was actually at hand, and Jesus Christ was out performing the two great hallmark signs of the kingdom. Who remembers what the two great hallmark signs were?
Casting out devils.
Casting out devils and
healing
the sick. Mm-hmm. Those two great hallmark signs were evidencing his claim that he was the Messiah and that the kingdom was actually historically at hand. So what's going on here is this great battle between these two strong men. The one strong man, Satan, who possessed the nation of Israel, and the other strong man who, according to prophecy, it said the Lord himself would come and contend for the right to rescue the nation of Israel. That's the battle that's going on. But that's the reason you have all the signs and miracles, wonders in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the reason that they're going on there. And the reason that they're not going on today like they were back here is because the kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. We live in a different time in history. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, so it's important that you remember that. So when you come to Matthew chapter 11 and 12, it's like this crisis point is reached. The nation of Israel, for the most part, has not responded positively to his ministry. And in particular, the leadership of the nation of Israel are standing in the way, the scribes and Pharisees. Remember that? Okay. Notice something else that is said. Look back at chapter 13, verse 1. It's significant here.
So chapter 12?
Chapter 13, this time, verse 1. Watch this. The same day when Jesus, notice, out of the house. Okay. Now, you've heard me say oftentimes, and I'll say it again, that every single word in your Bible is there on purpose. That is one reason why, by the way, that you'll hear me often make such a big deal about the translation problems, the translation issues and so forth, okay? Every single word in your Bible is there on purpose. Every single phrase there is on purpose. There's no filler in the Bible. Understand that? So a good question to ask, just as you're studying and thinking about Scripture, ask, okay, Lord, why do you tell me that? Why do I need to know that? Why tell us here when it says at verse 1, the same day when Jesus out of the house? Well, there's a picture going on here. Remember back at chapter 12, verse 25, the reference to a house that was divided. Remember back at chapter 12, look at verse 43, 12:43. He says, when the unclean spirit of a man is gone, I'm sorry, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my, what? My house from whence I came out. When he came, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. What's the problem with a house that's empty, swept, and garnished? What's it missing? Yeah, occupants. See that? And it says here, then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is first worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. When you're at the end of Matthew chapter 12, Christ is declaring the spiritual state of the house of Israel to be such that he came, he cleansed it, he swept it, it's garnished, but it's empty because Israel has not received him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. See what's happened? So because the nation has not received him, they have opened themselves up for what is going to be their condition in the tribulation period. Their spiritual condition is going to be 7 times worse than it was when Christ was there in their presence. That unclean spirit is going to go out, is going to find the house empty, swept, and garnished. He's going to go find 7 more wicked himself and reoccupy the nation of Israel. We talked about this last week. And it's going to take 7-fold more the combat, the power, in order to cleanse the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period compared to even what it took right then. It's amazing what's actually going to happen. So when you see in chapter 13, verse 1, he goes out of the house. You see the picture? Why tell us he's going out of the house? Well, yes, he physically walked out of a house. That's a true statement. But there's a picture that's being painted here for us. And the picture is, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, and he took on the adversary. He demonstrated his capacity to contend for the nation, defeat the adversary, cast out the devils. The house is clean, but they haven't received him in. So he goes out of the house all right. And it's in this context that he begins to speak in parables. What he does here, he basically now shifts from this massive public ministry, teaching in plain language, so to speak, to now he's really going to narrow it down and focus on just the 12 apostles and the disciples, the little flock that has been meeting with him. He's going to really narrow it down and begin to teach for their benefit as compared to the rest of the nation. He now knows he's going to go to the cross and die. Now, they don't know that, and he hasn't told them that yet. He knows he's going to go to the cross and die. So he's going to begin to train them now for the ministry that they're going to carry on in his absence. See, so that's our background here. So when he begins to speak in parables, they come to him and they ask him, look at verse 10 of chapter 13:10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I mean, they have the question. "Lord, you've changed your tactic here. What are you doing this for?" Watch what he says. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you." Who's the "you" there? That's the disciples specifically. See that? "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," that's the rest of the nation, "it is not given." See that? He absolutely changes his teaching type here to benefit them and to limit someone else. Look at the next verse. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has." Well, that's a weird verse. See verse 12? "For whosoever hath what?"
Knowledge.
Okay. Yeah, a little more specific.
Not to the mysteries, but there is. No, then it's
tell you what, watch this. Look with me over to Luke chapter 8. This will click with you right away. In Luke chapter number 8 and Mark 4, you'll find the parallel passages with the parables here. Okay, look over to Luke 8 and watch this. Look at Luke 8. And I'm going to start at verse 4. "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by parables." And so he gives them the parable of the sower. Look at the last sentence of verse 8. Verse 8's got 2 sentences in it, right? So look at the second sentence. "And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath" what?
"Ears.
To hear, let him hear." That's what he's talking about. So when you go back to Matthew 13, verse 12, he says, "For whosoever hath," well, hath what? "Has ears to hear. To him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." He's talking about the disciples. He's saying, you guys, now the disciples didn't understand everything, that's for sure, until much, much later on, right? But they at least had ears to hear. So he says, the reason I'm speaking in parables now is because I need to teach some things to some people that have what? Ears to hear. And you guys have ears to hear. And they don't right now. because in them was being fulfilled a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of the story, but that's okay. If you'll look at verse 12 again, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. More abundance what? More abundance information that they're going to be able to make decisions on, right? But whosoever hath not, who has not what? Has not ears to hear. From him shall be taken away even that he has. See that? The nation of Israel, in the ministry of Christ, the nation, there's been a crisis point that is reached in the ministry of Christ with the nation of Israel. Most of the nation is not listening, though they have been spoken to. They've had signs, miracles, and wonders, but they're not paying much attention. So Christ confines his ministry now to the 12 disciples because they have ears to hear. And then he says, at verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 6, by the way, not verse 9 and 10. Which saith, by hearing ye shall hear. See, here was the prophecy. Isaiah predicted this years before it happened. He predicted that the Messiah would show up and he would preach. And even though the nation of Israel had physical ears and had the ability to actually hear, they were not spiritually listening. He says, for by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, he shall see. You guys have physical eyes. You can physically see the signs. But you guys aren't perceiving what's going on. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, watch this. Who closed their eyes?
Israel.
Yeah, they did. See that? They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. See, and then, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See that? And we'll talk more about that as we get to this point. I'm getting a little ahead of the story. But what I want us to understand is the significance of why it is that it begins at this point to speak in parables, in terms of what is developed at this point, but also now that he's really going to focus especially on the disciples. Something else that's important to really grasp. Look at verse 15. I'm going to say some things here that I want you to think about. I want you to consider, and this is going to be different than what is commonly taught about some things. Look at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes. Okay, wait a minute. Question is this: how come their heart was waxed gross and their ears were dull of hearing?
Unbelief.
Yes, by the way. Okay. But who decided that? Did God, before the foundation of the world, predetermine that these guys wouldn't believe and therefore they weren't elected?
No.
See, I'm glad you said no. Because there is a big teaching out there in the Christian community that basically says that, well, God has really already pre-chosen everybody, and therefore if you're not pre-chosen, then it doesn't matter anyway. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. So don't believe that stuff. Theology teaches that. They say since God is sovereign, then God in his sovereignty has already predetermined everything. And therefore, if he's predetermined everything, then God has already predetermined who's going to get saved and therefore who's not saved.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible doesn't teach that. Theology teaches that. Because they take certain verses out of their context, and they build a whole doctrine out of that. See that? So you want to be real careful, especially in a passage like this. It says their eyes, they have closed. See, they made the choice, which means free will. Everybody has free will. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. We'll talk more about that in detail when we actually get to this prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Now, there are several things that we need to understand about the parables as we go, you know, forward and study the parables. And we're not going to get all this tonight. Let me just kind of introduce a few things. First of all, what is a parable anyway? Okay? You see, if you look at verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Look at verse... By the way, did you notice that when Jesus began to speak the word parables, he didn't use the word parable? When he began to talk to them in parables, he didn't say, oh, hey guys, I'm going to tell you a parable. He didn't say that. What did he do? He just started telling the story. Now watch what the disciples say. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in what?
Parables.
So what does that tell you about parables in that day?
Stories.
They were common. They were common. It was a useful and a common way of teaching. See that? This is what you said, right? It's common. Yeah, okay? It was common. In other words, they didn't come to Christ and say, what is this strange new way you're teaching us? They just came out and said, why are you teaching us in parables? He doesn't begin the statement by saying, okay, sit down everybody because I'm going to tell you a parable. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you a parable.
Mm-hmm.
He just starts telling them. He says, if you look at verse 3, it says, and he spake many things in them in parables. Who's saying that? That's Matthew the writer.
Mm-hmm.
See that? That's the writer. Saying, so Christ sits, he's actually sitting in the ship and they're standing on the seashore and he just says, hey, behold, the sower went forth to sow. So he starts right off. So they knew what a parable was. But us Gentiles, we a lot of times don't know what a parable is, okay? But what is a parable? If you look at the word, what's that? You're looking it up of a definition?
I'm looking for the words in the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah. The word parable is like, para means side by side, right?
There you go. That's exactly what I was going to say. Look at the word parables. Okay, so what do you have there?
Oh, no, I'm just saying it's side by side. Like,
yeah, para, like alongside. Okay, so it's a story that is told that goes alongside a real life situation. So it's a story that parallels, I guess is a similar way to think about and so forth, but it's a parable. It's a story with real life meaning. Go ahead, what do you got?
It says in here, teach a moral.
Yeah, it includes morals. It includes something that's real, applicable, moral connection, things like that, okay? So what he does, he takes a story and he tells them a story. In this case, the sower. In Matthew 13, there are seven parables. We'll talk about that in a moment. What's the number seven?
Completion.
There you go. John was expert on numbers here. All right, but there are seven parables in Matthew. In Matthew 13, there's more. There's more than seven in the book of Matthew, but in Matthew 13, there's seven. Okay. All right. So what he does, he comes along and tells them a story, and that story is designed to convey information to the disciples that they will eventually get. They don't get it at this point, all right? But they'll eventually get it. And then they'll go, oh, we now see how this applies to the nation of Israel. Most all of the parables apply to the nation of Israel. Not all of them. Not all of them apply to the nation of Israel. Most of them apply to the nation of Israel. Those that do not apply to the nation of Israel would be the ones that would include information about the Gentiles. Because remember, there's a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. You know that? Everybody got that? Okay. But most of the parables really are something to do about the nation of Israel, about the kingdom of heaven, about its development, about its aspect, about its rejection, about its eventual growth, various things like that. But the parables... And something else to understand about the parables. This might come as a real shock to you, but it really shouldn't. None of the parables apply to you and me today at all in any way in the dispensation of grace. That's what's a shock to people. Okay? None of the parables apply in any way at all in any way. They're not speaking to you and me today living in the dispensation of grace. When you're studying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember it's the ministry of Christ to who? To the nation of Israel. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to recognize the difference. Jim, the statement we've talked about before. All the Bible's for us, right? Genesis to Revelation. All of it's for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. We're not the nation of Israel wandering through the Old Testament offering blood sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
You guys didn't offer any blood sacrifices. You didn't offer blood sacrifices, did
not
you?
Lately.
Dale, did you not lately? Okay. But listen, no, Israel for 1,500 years they were offering blood sacrifices in the will of God. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. So we have to be very careful when we're studying Scripture, reading Scripture, making sure reading verses in their context and in the settings in which they fit. And it's completely inappropriate or wrong for us to take information that was from a previous dispensation and try to bring it over here into this dispensation and then try to squeeze it in and make it fit when it just doesn't fit. It isn't what's going on. Okay? The parables, none of them apply to this particular dispensation in which we live. Now, if sometimes you can make parallel principles, for example, when it says here a sower went forth to sow, and Christ interprets and he tells us what is being sown is the Word of God. So you can use a parallel and say, well, when you take the Scripture and go out and share the Gospel, certainly it's like an illustration of sowing the Word. Certainly you can use that. There's no problem with that. But to say that we should take the parable of the sower and apply that to your evangelistic ministry today, that's not what's going on. That isn't the parallel today. Okay,
so none of us come close to even choose.
That's true. That's exactly right. The pearl of great price. That's one of the parables. Okay, the parable of the great treasure in the field. The parable of the mustard seed. That people want to make that the church of this dispensation. But it isn't the church of this dispensation. And when we study those in detail, you'll find out what they specifically are. Okay. Interesting side note: the Book of the Mormons. If you've ever studied with the Mormons and so forth, they have a book called The Pearl of Great Price. You know, taken out of Matthew 13. Now, of course, it isn't the truth at all, but it's just kind of interesting there. Something else to understand about the parables here. Notice at verse 10, he says this. It says, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of what?" Okay, question. What are the parables about, if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ? What are they about, fundamentally?
Just told you right there
in the verse. They're about the kingdom of heaven. That's what they're about. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask it a different way.
Revelation 21.
That's a good reference, by the way, okay? But let me ask it this way. Is the kingdom of heaven, is that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is that a reference to a spiritual kingdom that's not literal, that is supposedly in the hearts of men? Or is the phrase kingdom of heaven a reference to a literal, physical, actual kingdom that the God of heaven will set upon this earth? Which one of those is it, and how would you know? Because you'll have people on both sides, some say this, some say it's that. How would you know what it is?
Well, since we're in Matthew, it's got to be here.
Yeah, since you're in Matthew, watch this. Go back to Matthew 3. I know I'm going backwards, but that's okay. Go back to Matthew 3. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is a phrase that comes right out of prophecy. It comes right out of the Old Testament. Many, many passages. One that would come to mind would be like the book of Daniel and so forth. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9. Remember Daniel chapter number 2, the great image, and it says, "In the days of these kings," Daniel 2:44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." And in Daniel 2, where was that kingdom going to be set up? In heaven or on earth? Mm-hmm. On the earth. So the God of heaven was going to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And when when John the Baptist shows up here at chapter 3, Matthew 3, verse 2. This is John the Baptist. Notice what he says. Matthew 3, verse 2. "And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what?" Amen. What if something's at hand, what does that mean?
It's ready
to be set up.
Yeah.
When John the Baptist showed up on the scene of human history, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Old Testament prophets, they predicted it was going to come one day. They said, "It's coming, it's coming, it's coming." They didn't say those exact words, but they said, "It's coming." John the Baptist showed up, and John doesn't say it's coming. What does John say? He says, "It's at hand." Mm-hmm. Now go to chapter 4. Look at chapter number 4. Watch this. Verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent." Why? "For the kingdom of heaven is what?" At hand. Go to chapter 10. Of Matthew. Go to chapter 10 of Matthew. He sends the 12 apostles out here in Matthew 10, and he tells them at verse 6, he says, "But go rather to who?" Of who? See, they weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles. If you and I were standing right there with them, they wouldn't even have gone to us. Okay? But at this point, okay, he says, but rather to the lost of Israel, and as you preach, as you go preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you're reading about the earthly ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the setting. That's what's going on. Everything's happening because the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. So when he begins to speak unto them in parables, and they say, Lord, why speak unto them in parables? And he says, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom of heaven is he talking about? Some kingdom in the hearts of men, or the prophesied literal physical kingdom that was actually at hand? It has to be the one that he was talking about before. He can't be switching scenes on him here. All right. So all of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven, not about the dispensation of grace. All of the parables are about different aspects of the kingdom of heaven, different aspects of the nation of Israel getting into that kingdom, what they're going to go through. All the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. They're not about you and me today. They're not about the dispensation of grace. They're not about
what's
the church,
problem?
The body,
and
Christ.
Here,
they are about
the
Jewish kingdom church.
You can voice search directions,
church,
find a place to eat,
Christ,
even watch cartoons.
Mommy, look! Oh, honey, don't feed the goat. He's just pretend.
A lot of information, but I just want to make sure you understand that. Okay? So, now in Matthew 13, a couple of other things about the parables here. Matthew 13, remember I said there are seven parables. There are seven parables. What's the number seven in the Bible? That's right. Perfection, completion. Okay? So, these seven parables are going to paint a complete picture about what it's going to take to actually establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. These seven parables taken together are going to paint a picture. It's almost going to be like a timeline. It's not going to be a timeline, but it's interesting. Each one is going to present different aspects about the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not the mystery of the dispensation of grace, by the way, but the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And collectively, all seven are going to teach the disciples that before that kingdom of heaven is going to be set up on this earth, these seven conditions are going to come into play. These seven different aspects are going to have come into play. All right? The first one here is the parable of the sower. I think everybody's fairly familiar with this one. The parable of the sower. If you're taking notes, that runs from verse 3 all the way down to verse 8. And then he interprets it in verse 18 down to verse 23. So if you want to write in your Bible or just take some notes, he actually interprets, Jesus Christ, he actually interprets two of the parables for the disciples. And if you'll remind me, just remind me to bring up the verse that demonstrates why he does that, okay? Why he interprets them. But here he actually interprets two of these parables, okay? All right. So the second parable is the parable of what's called the wheat and the tares. And that runs from verse 24 to verse 30. And that's another one that he interprets. And he interprets it down at verse 37 to verse 43. He interprets it for them. He tells them what each thing means. Now, since I said that, let me have you look over to Mark chapter 4. Watch this. Go to Mark chapter 4. Let me ask you this. Why do you think Christ interprets the parables for them?
To give an example?
To give an example of what?
Of what it stands.
What it stands for, therefore what?
So they can understand.
So they can understand, therefore.
They're a little slow.
Yes, definitely a little slow, but yes.
But also for us in the future to understand what...
That's true, by the way. Yeah, so for us in the future who read this after the fact that we can make sure to interpret it properly. But remember, in chapter 13, there are seven parables. There's more parables than seven, because he's going to tell some parables a little later on as well. But by interpreting these two parables, what does he equip them to do? To interpret the rest of them. See that? If he gives them seven in this chapter and only interprets two, well, what about the other five? He's going to equip them to understand how to interpret the rest of them. Okay? If you'll look at an interesting verse over here in Mark 4. Look over to Mark chapter number 4. And you'll see it's the same context. Mark 4, verse 2. It says, "And he taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." So you see the parallels. It's the parable of the sower, right? Okay. So if you'll keep going down on verse 9, he said to them, "He that ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given." So you see, this is the parallel passage. Everybody got that? Okay. So now watch this. Verse 13. "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables?" So what's implied? Did I give you the right reference? Mark 4:13. Did I give you the right one?
Which
one? I might have said the wrong reference.
Oh, Mark.
Yeah, I might have given you the wrong one. I might have said Luke. But anyway, it's Mark 4, verse 13. Look what he says. "He said to them, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables?"
If you don't understand this one...
Yeah, if you don't get this one, you won't get the others. But therefore what?
You better understand this one.
And therefore if you get this one, you'll be able to get the others.
Mm-hmm.
See that? So one of the reasons he interprets the first two for them there is he gives them the necessary tools to be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together and say, okay, we got that one. Oh, therefore this is how to interpret this one. Okay? So if you miss the interpretation on the first two, there's not a chance you're going to get the other five. Right? So we got to make sure and understand, you know what? And he helps us with these first two, and thank the Lord he does, you know, because I'm telling you, you go on the internet and check stuff about the parables, and you read books about the parables, and they are just all over the map as far as what the parables mean. Instead of letting Christ tell us what they mean, and then let it mean that, and he's going to tell us what they mean. And every one of these parables pertain to the kingdom of heaven in various aspects and phases and developments and so forth. So if we take the parable, and let's say we read the parable, and we say, well, I think it means thus and so, who's right and who's wrong? I think Jesus is right and I'm wrong. Okay? You know what I'm saying there? He knows what they mean. So that's how to interpret them. All right, so... Let's do this then. By the way, again, you have the wheat and the tares. Verse 31 and 32 is the parable of what? There's the parable of the mustard seed. I'm back in Matthew 13. I'm sorry. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. There's the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 33. There's the parable of the leaven and the woman. The woman and the leaven, the three measures. See that? That's 33. If you'll jump down this time to verse 44, there's the parable of the treasure, the great treasure. Verse 45 and 46, there's the parable of the pearl of great price. And then 47, there's the parable of the net, or sometimes it's called the dragnet. All right? All of these parables have to do with the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. All of them. None of these parables have to do with the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, they don't have anything to do with me and you. Okay? That's what's real hard sometimes for people to really, really consider. A lot of people right away will just say, no, no, John, you know what you're talking about. One of the reasons that you know for sure that the parables do not have anything to do with me and you today in the dispensation of grace is if you will go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. And actually, maybe I should ask you the question. Is it right to say that the parables don't have anything to do with you and me today in the dispensation of grace? Is that accurate to say that? Or am I misstating the case?
I don't want to argue on film.
You don't want to argue on film? Go ahead and argue on film. Come on now.
Okay,
you'd say that. Yeah, but why is that so? I mean, do I have scriptural reasons to say that, or is it just my opinion?
No,
watch this. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. It says this, "For this cause I, Paul," Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Okay, now see the reference there to the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live historically.
Or what's happening today.
That's what's happening today. Yeah. We live in the time that the Apostle Paul describes as the dispensation of grace. God is dispensing out grace today. Okay? That's what heaven is administering to the earth, to the world today, just grace. Okay? So, we're not Israel. We know we're not Israel back in the Old Testament. We clearly know we're on this side of the cross. Because Christ died in the past. So we know we're somewhere on this side of the cross. Mm-hmm. Alright? We know we live in the dispensation of grace. That's what that verse says. Right? Well, look what the Holy Spirit says to the Pentecostal Apostle Paul about the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ. He says at verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Notice there it's singular. It's not plural.
You mean in me?
No, verse 3.
The mystery.
See, the mystery.
Okay, me.
Okay. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Now, why do I make that difference? Why do I show the difference there between singular and...
Because 13 mysteries?
Because, exactly, Matthew 13, he said the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Plural, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Here it's the mystery. It's a different body of information. Okay? All right, keep reading. And he says at verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Watch this now. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What does the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in verse 5, say about the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery, had it been made known before? It was not known before. So when was it first made known in human history? Through the Apostle Paul. When does the Apostle Paul come on the scene as the Apostle Paul? Acts chapter 9. That's when he gets saved. This when he's, remember his conversion in Acts 9 there? He's Saul and he gets converted to Paul and so forth. See that? So what happens is that when Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus and appoints him as Paul the Apostle, Christ begins to reveal to him some brand new information that was not made known back there in the Old Testament. It was not even made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ wasn't talking about it then. Okay? It was first made known in history to Paul and then from Paul out to the Gentiles. Okay? See that there? So if that's true, and by the way, why do I say that's true? Because we just read the verse. I didn't write the verse, I just read the verse. See that? You know? So if this information, if what Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God, if what he calls the mystery of Christ, I'm using very specific terms, by the way, okay? If he calls the church the body of Christ, if he says this was information that was not made known before, it's now revealed, well then, is that what Christ is talking about in Matthew 13?
No, it wasn't available.
It can't be the same information. Hmm. It was hidden back here. It wasn't revealed yet. It wasn't revealed at that time. Okay? So that's why I say that when you're reading the parables, you're not reading details about the present dispensation of grace. You're not reading details about the church, the body of Christ. Christ himself tells you what these are, but they are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what they are. Okay? So, let's do this. Let's spend a little bit of time, the time that we have remaining, and we don't have a lot of time, but let's spend a little bit of time looking at the first parable here, the parable of the sower. And what I'm going to have you, well, just for time's sake, just stay here. Okay? Look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. This is the first one when he begins to speak of them in parables. And actually, I am going to have you look at Matthew 13 and hold Luke 8. Luke chapter number 8. We'll do a comparison, and Luke will give us some additional information when it comes to understanding the parables. By the way, it's if you really want to study the parables in detail, one of the great ways to do it is, other than context, of course, is to look at the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke. okay? Mm-hmm. And look at the same parables, and then you'll sometimes Luke will give you a little bit of additional information that Matthew didn't record, or sometimes Matthew will have a little bit that Mark doesn't have, and so forth, and you need all to paint the picture for you, okay? God the Holy Spirit did that on purpose, all right? Mm-hmm. What's interesting, too, is that these parables don't appear in the Gospel of John. That's kind of interesting, you know? And there's a reason for that, but we're not going to get on that right now. All right, so watch this. Look at verse 3. He spake many things in a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now that's, notice, S-O-W. It's not S-E-W. Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
Fixing your pants.
Him in your pants or whatever, you know. Anyway, so he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now this is, of course, the first parable here. What's one of the things that you immediately notice about the parable?
Sound doctrine.
Okay, sound doctrine, good. What else? What else really stands out immediately?
Well, the seeds don't make it.
Okay, how many of the seeds don't make it?
Three.
Therefore?
The amount of the Gospels.
What's that?
There's four.
Okay, so it's, so what, one thing that immediately stands out is that there are four results.
Four.
And only one of them is good.
Mm-hmm. The remnant?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Okay. One of the things that this parable is designed to convey to the apostles is that they're going to go out and preach the Word of God to Israel, and they have to realize, just like the earthly ministry of Christ was not very well received, because was it?
Mm-hmm.
No. So to their ministry out among the nation of Israel is really only going to result in 1/4 of a conversion ratio. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, watch what happens. The disciples ask him, Lord, why speakest thou in the parables? Verse 11 down to verse 17, he explains why he's doing it and why he's teaching them. But now he's going to interpret it. So I'm going to jump ahead to the interpretation. I don't mean to skip those verses. We'll teach them in more detail next week. But jump ahead now to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Notice the hear ye therefore. He's telling the disciples, you guys got ears to hear. He interprets the parable for the disciples to hear. He doesn't get a megaphone or a blowhorn or so forth. He doesn't get loud speakers and say, okay, everybody, listen up. I want to tell all of you guys the interpretation. He doesn't do that. He tells the group the story. Privately, they say, Lord, why are you teaching them this way? And he says, here's what I'm telling you. I want to instruct you guys into how this kingdom of heaven is going to develop, what you can expect. They've rejected me. They're going to reject you. This thing is going to grow into, it's going to start just like Israel. Israel started as one of the smallest nations on the earth, that mustard seed. It's going to grow and flourish to the place where it's going to become a monstrosity. A mustard seed is not supposed to be a tree. It's supposed to be a bush. And the mustard seed winds up going to a tree. It's become deformed. And what's living in the branches? Fowls. And usually when you see the word foul in the Bible, that's what they are. Okay? What's a good bird in the Bible?
A dove.
A turtle dove. Right? He doesn't say it's the doves that are occupying, it's the fowls and so forth. You see that? So he's seeking to teach the disciples here that, and it, what it's going to take for that kingdom to finally be set up on this earth, first of all, you're not going to get but about 1/4 positive response out of the nation. You mentioned the remnant, okay? The wheat and the tares. He's going to go out and sow good seed. The enemy's going to come and sow tares. He says, let them both grow together. During that tribulation period, you're going to have the nation of Israel and the apostate unbelieving Jews right in their midst. And it's not going to be until the end of the tribulation period that he separates the two. and purges out. See what's going on here? Okay? So watch what he does here. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he says, when anyone heareth what? The word of the kingdom. Okay, question then. And now compare Luke 8. Go to Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, 10 says this. Somebody read Luke 8, 10. 8:11. I'm so sorry. Luke 8:11. What's it say there?
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God.
What's the seed?
The word of God.
And what specifically? Go back to Matthew 13, verse 19. The seed is the word, but the word about what?
Of the kingdom.
There you go. See how both passages help us understand that? Okay. So the seed, the sower is obviously, who's the sower? Initially it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but in parallel, they themselves are going to go out and preach the word. But the word about what? The word about the kingdom. At being at hand. Okay? So that's fairly easy to figure out with the passages, okay? So watch what happens now. Verse 19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh, what's it say there? The wicked one. If you'll look at verse 4. When he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and what? The fowls. He clearly links the fowls with the wicked one, and the wicked one with the fowls. See that? So later on, when you get to the picture of the mustard seed, and it talks about the birds of the air coming and lodging in their branches and so forth, it's a reasonable conclusion to say, well, these are probably not good birds. You know? All right, so now it says at verse 19 again, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. That's going to wind up being the nation of Israel that frankly just not even paying attention to what's going on. Okay? Look at the next one now. I'm at verse 20 now with verse 5. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon.
Right away.
Does anybody know what that word means?
Right away.
How do you know that?
I don't know. I researched a while back.
Yeah, by the way, that is what it means. Mm-hmm. And you're right. But how, is there a way that we could know what that means?
Yeah, compare it with Mark.
That's exactly what you do. You compare it with Mark and Luke. And it says, and immediately. So that's what the word means. Okay, so don't accuse your King James Bible like people do. They say, oh, I can't understand those old archaic words. Study! Any discipline that you're going to do requires you to study. And it's terribly exciting when you do study and you go, whoa, I just figured something out here. There's nothing as exciting as that when studying the Bible. You know, you say, Anon, what's Anon mean? And you look at the parallel passage in Mark and Luke and the work, and the Bible interprets it for you. It tells, because Matthew will say Anon and Mark will say immediately, oh, well, the Holy Spirit just helped you define a word. Mm-hmm. See that? Isn't that cool? All right. You didn't have to go to the dictionary. You didn't have to go to the theological school and call the preacher from the seminary and say, what does this word mean? And he'll say, well, the Greek says this and the Hebrew says that. Forget that. Just believe your Bible.
You know? Praying for hours.
What's that? Or even praying for hours. Just study. Look at the verses and study. Let the Bible speak. Right? Okay, so at any rate, it says, verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So immediately with joy he receives it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when what comes? Tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The nation of Israel was going to go through that tribulation period. By the way, you know, you're not going through the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. You know that? The rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. You're not going through it. But the nation of Israel was going through that tribulation period. John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were going to go through the tribulation period. And one of the things that tribulation period was going to do in the nation of Israel, it was going to purge out of the nation the unbelievers. That's what that part is talking about. They're going to go through that tribulation. And because of tribulation and persecution, they're going to abandon the word. They're not going to continue with Christ. Go ahead.
Another thing that you were actually asking earlier about the, you were saying, why can't these parables be written to us?
Yes.
Well, it's funny because all those parables, correct me if I'm wrong, but most of those parables are fulfilled in the book of Revelation.
They actually are.
The dragnet,
yeah.
The kingdom.
The tribulation period heading into the book of Revelation, right. Which is going to be fulfilled.
So we know that's not written for us, obviously.
That's right. Yeah, so, yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. Good connection there. Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay. So now watch the third one. I'm at verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of what?
Riches.
Choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. Here's a situation. Remember, we actually haven't read it in Matthew so far, but remember how the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples, it's going to be later on, but he tells the disciples to sell all that you have.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he tell them to do that?
Yeah.
Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and they were going to be going through the tribulation period. During that tribulation period, in order to survive during that tribulation period by the world system, what do you have to do? What does Israel have to do? Take the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is going to enforce the mark of the beast, and he's going to say, if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you can't buy or sell. See that? So these guys here, it's the deceitfulness of riches. These guys here, they initially are going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have no heart belief. They're going to initially believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but when the Antichrist comes along and enforces the mark of the beast, these guys want to maintain their ability to be involved in the economic system, hence buy or sell, and so they're going to take that mark and reject Christ. See what's happening here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When he tells these guys to, later on he's going to tell them to sell what you have, how are they going to make it through? How's the believing remnant going to make it through if they sell all that they have?
Intervention.
That's right, exactly. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Christ has already told them. He says, take no thought what you need to eat or drink or if you're going to be clothed. Just like my father, his father, fed the nation of Israel in the wilderness with manna and water, and their shoes didn't wear out, so too he says, my heavenly father knows what you need during that tribulation period. So he's going to supernaturally provide for the believing remnant in that tribulation period. That's why he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what they're going to need. That's why you don't pray that prayer today. Just go look at your icebox. And if you don't have daily food, go get a job and buy some food. It's different what's going on. Okay? Everybody got that? So these guys here, the reason that it's the deceitfulness of riches that's going to choke out the word is because they're going to trust that those riches, they're going to align themselves with the Antichrist. They're going to hang on to the riches instead of trusting God to supernaturally provide for them in that tribulation period.
See, in the book of Acts, you see people selling their property.
In the book of Acts, they did that. That's exactly what they did. They sold what they had and so forth. Like they were instructed. Okay, now watch the next one. This is the fourth one. Verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So he had ears to hear, and hence more was given. See that? It says he understands it. That's a guy who was able to take what the things that Christ taught and connect them with the Old Testament and say, oh, I see the connection. Yeah, this was prophesied. This is our Messiah here. He came and here's what he did. So he gets it. He goes, oh, I see the verses. I see the connection there. All right?
Verse 16.
What's that?
It's like verse 16.
It's like
blessed are ye.
Yeah,
are
that's
eyes,
a good point.
They see.
Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and yours, for they hear.
Mm.
Okay? So verse 23 winds up being a picture of those who are going to constitute the believing remnant out of Israel. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. See that? These guys are going to bear fruit. Christ, we haven't read it yet, but in the parable of Matthew 21, let me double check, okay? The parable of the wicked husbandman, he says, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Yeah, it's a parable. It's in chapter 21.
What's the problem? We're lost.
And hungry.
And bored.
But he says,
here, T-Mobile's 4G phones can help.
I'm sorry.
You can voice search directions, find a place to eat,
bring
even watch cartoons. Mommy, look. So honey, don't feed the goat.
This remnant is going to bring forth the fruits. Some 100 fold, some 60, some 30. They are going to bring forth the kingdom. So you can see the word of God is going to go out. The kingdom is going to be preached. Three quarters of the nation is not going to make it for the three different reasons he gives there. But there's a remnant that's going to make it through. And they're the ones that are going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom when Christ returns to establish the kingdom on the earth. Okay? All right, tell you what, we're out of time, and that's a lot of information to go over. So, Okay? So you're just going to, what I would encourage you to do is, you know, in your own study time, read this again, go through the entire chapter and see it, see if you can get how all seven fit together to paint the picture of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? All right. Does anybody have a question over anything we've looked at tonight?
Can I mention something that Ben said at 7:18? I forgot to read it, I guess.
Okay.
He said, Calvinism is for the birds.
Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah, there is so much misunderstanding about that whole concept of what Calvinism is, and a lot of people have never really studied it out. But they've been taught it, so they hear a lot about it, but they've really not thought through the implications of it.
It's something you explain without Scripture. Or you mean you point Scripture to it, but...
Yeah. Because if God has already predetermined everything, then what is it that doesn't exist for anybody?
Choice.
Free choice.
Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as free choice if God has already prefixed everything. And does anybody here like sports? We like hockey. We really like hockey a lot. Okay. Anybody else? What sports? You basketball. Basketball's popular in the Philippines. Table tennis, right? You're a wrestler, right?
Yeah.
You did wrestling.
Is that ping pong?
Okay.
Table tennis?
Okay.
Just paint a beautiful picture on
there. So watch this. What would you call it if... what would you call it if, after a sports game, you found out that the game was actually rigged ahead of time? That it was actually set ahead of time. What would you call that?
Calvin would say it was pre-planned.
You know, you understand it's wrong, right? If you find out that somebody threw the game or they fixed the game ahead of time, everybody knows that's wrong.
Well, people like that though. You know,
some do. They bet on it early, but some do. But you realize that if we're going to teach and believe that God has already pre-fixed everything. Then isn't that saying the game is rigged ahead of time? And so all of a sudden, how come... anyway, that's another whole issue.
You can't question God.
Yeah, so... Okay, anybody have a question? Thank God for free will. Thank God that Christ did die for everyone, because that's how I know He died for me. anybody have a question? And anybody listening on the internet, both on Pal Talk or Eastern, if you have a question, just raise your hand now. Alrighty, let's see. Okay, I don't see any hands up either online or here tonight, so let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could spend this evening looking into Your Word and allowing Your Word to instruct us and give us insight into the kingdom of heaven and what it's about, and to appreciate not just these verses in the context in which they fit, but really to, in particular, appreciate the nature of the dispensation of grace in which we live, and the fact that You're dealing with us today on the basis of grace, on the basis of the full, complete, satisfying sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You deal with us on grace, not under the law. You've accepted us in Christ, and we enjoy this wonderful sonship, Abba, Father relationship with You. And it's in Christ's name that we do give Thee thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. Thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.
Good night, guys.
Everybody wait for the...